we have understood how in the training of Joseph it was of the Lord's plan that he should go through the depths of the injustice of being cast into a pit, sold into slavery, sold in the slave market, bought by Potiphar, imprisoned unjustly after being propositioned by Potiphar's wife. But all this was part of God's training that he might serve him in the days to come and deliver many lives. We need first-hand experience of the Lord's grace to us in our hearts before we can speak with authority to the hearts of others. And so it was that we now find Joseph in prison, but his work prospering. And he'd been set there, you remember the previous verse, the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. This was in prison. And we finished last week by being reminded that however lowly our task, however lowly our job, then we do it as unto the Lord, we do it to please him, and the Lord blesses it, and he's pleased with it, and he gives us satisfaction in it. And of course the Lord Jesus teaches that those who are faithful in little may also or will also prove to be faithful in larger responsibilities. And so we turn to chapter 40, and we find in chapter 40 that the chief butler and the chief baker have been thrown into prison. We do not know whether they were arbitrarily thrown into prison upon the whim of a man like Pharaoh, or whether there was a justice about the matter that was being in the meanwhile considered, and when the matter had been considered, the one would be put to death and the one would be restored because of natural justice. Or we do not know whether in each case neither of these men had done anything wrong, but were responsible for their departments, and some of their inferiors within their departments had done things wrong, and they were carrying the can for the work of others. We just do not know. We just accept the facts as they are, that here we have the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers thrown into prison. And of course, because Joseph was in the king's prison house, they were thrown into prison with him. And not only did the captain, the jailer, the keeper of the prison, but the very man Potiphar himself committed the care of these prisoners to him, their well-being to him. It implies that Potiphar had to some degree relented concerning the matter of Joseph. And remember, we saw what a difficult position he had been in. He could not dishonour his wife. He could not say his wife was a liar. And on the other hand, he did feel that there was some justice. And when he saw that the work of Joseph was prospering in the prison, like it had once prospered in his own house, and maybe that blessing had been removed from his own house since Potiphar's wife's indecent and lewd behaviour towards him, and that blessing had been transferred from house to prison, maybe he relented a little. But certainly we read here that he gave the responsibility of these men into the hands of Joseph. Now, they were important men. We do not live in days of upstairs, downstairs, and so we probably don't know quite so much of what goes on downstairs. But clearly these would be the two most important downstairs people. These would be the in charge of two great departments, food and the drink. One imagines that they were the two major people. There may have been what we call a major domo, a man who was over all of them, but these two looked to be two very important men. And they were not, while they were in prison, to take any damage, any harm. Whereas it was the king's prison house, and probably access was only through a hole in the roof. And what happened to others' prisoners, Pharaoh didn't care. His prisoners had to be preserved in good state so that they would be in good condition if it was that they were to be tortured, if it was that they were to be restored. And so we see here that Joseph was given the job of looking after them. And we read here that one morning he came and he noticed that they were looking so sad. So he was very diligent. He was up early in the morning and he was there to minister to their needs and to see that they had the things that were necessary while they were deprived of their freedom. And so service, when we serve the Lord, we are called to do that service perhaps in the most unprepossessing of places. Perhaps we're the only Christian in a factory, the only Christian in a home, the only Christian in a school. We may not be the only ones. But we may suddenly find, if the boot's on the other foot, that there are Christians in the most unlikely places because the Lord has put them there and placed them there. It's always nice if we can get jobs in Christian organisations and in Christian fellowships so that we have Christian fellowship every day. Joseph was the example of those who plough a lonely furrow, who are bright shining lights where there is no other light, and therefore bring the gospel and bring the Lord's word to those who might otherwise not hear it. That is by no means to be despised. So Joseph, he serves them. He does not have the status except in the sight of God, and he is the servant of the servants. Of course, the minister, in some way, is to be a servant of servants. We are to serve by ministering to one another. We're not superior. If the Lord has spoken to us morning by morning, it is that the Lord's word may be brought to the weary, that they should be weary no longer. But the whole ministry of being a Christian is of serving others in order that the ministry and the love of God may be made available to them in an ever-widening way. So they were a season in ward. We do not know how long, of course, that Joseph was in prison. We do know that he was 17 when his brothers sold him. We do know that he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. We do know that at the end of this chapter, 2 more years pass before Joseph is raised out of prison. So he was in prison a minimum of 2 years of the 13. Most scholars are of the opinion that he was longer in prison than he was in Potiphar's house. And the suggestion is that probably he was in prison 10 years and in Potiphar's house, plus the journey to Egypt, for 3 years. And I say that to indicate that sometimes these things seem to go on interminably. Sometimes these things go on. And of course, when we have the benefit of hindsight, and this is why scripture is sent here to instruct us. Joseph didn't know when it was going to end. Psalm 105 tells us, until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The promise that he had in the dream, he believed it was true, that he would, that his brothers would serve him and his father would bow down before him. He believed that that was the word. There was no Bible in those days. And that word tried him. It kept him going all the time. And sometimes it tempted him to think perhaps it wasn't going to come true. But never forget, all these days, we know there was an end to Joseph's sufferings in prison. But he didn't know that. He didn't know that his life wasn't going to just end in disease. There, nobody ever to think about him again. And lost in a wretched hole in the ground. And that was to be the end of his days. And these things are written for our admonition, according to Romans. So that when we are in a situation from which we think there may be no escape, no ever way of changing, that the Lord has forgotten us, that there's never going to be anything better, that we may remember the Lord, and we may remember Joseph, and we may remember that the Lord does bring us to escape. And even, of course, like the Russian Christians in prison under the days of communism, even if they weren't going to escape their prison, they could triumph over it in their relationship to the Saviour, in their worship of him, in the midst of imprisonment and disease and trial. Well, these men each dreamed a dream, the chief butler and the chief baker. I want you to notice that here was a word brought to them by God that they weren't expecting. If you read the Bible, especially the newer it is to you, you'll be reading things that you won't be expecting. It may give you a completely new perspective on life altogether. And even when you've read the Bible through a dozen times, 20 times, once a year, for all the 20 years you've been a Christian perhaps, when you've read the Bible through like that, still passages will come across to you new and unexpected. The Holy Spirit will give them a turn that you never realised was there and never thought. So the Scripture, in a sense, always comes upon us unexpectedly. Well, there were no Scriptures then. And these dreams were the Word of God to these two men. And of course, they were prophetic. They dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker. And Joseph, you remember, came in and they were sad, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, "Why do you look so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We've dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." The sadness was not in the dream, or in the nature of the dream. The sadness was that there was nobody to interpret the dream. You remember the sad prophecy in the Scriptures that there will be a famine one day of hearing the word of the Lord. It may be a famine of preachers, that may be what is determined, or it may be a famine of hearing. That is to say, we hear by the word of God, and people will just close their ears to everything that God says, and there'll be an actual famine of listening to the word of God. But it may be that there'll be a famine of interpreting. A famine of ministry. And that will be a dreadful thing. And what struck them as so sad was that being in prison, they weren't in the court where there were all the magicians. Now we'll read about those in the next chapter next week. But the magician is the same word as is given of the magi, as we call them, the magoi. The learned men. But I want to suggest to you that here were two men who now had the service of a man of God and are better than the magician to interpret the word of God on two counts. These two men were better off in prison than they'd been in the king's court. Here they had a man who would serve them in the name of the Lord and give them more personal attention than they'd ever had while free. And here was a man who was going to interpret the word of God truly to them, such as the magicians of the court of Pharaoh couldn't do. And it is good to us to remember also that when the wise men, the magoi, the magicians, came seeking the Lord Jesus, that every human skill and every human ability is only sanctified and rendered to its maximum potential when it is in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they say, "Well, we dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Never mind about men, never mind about magi, never mind about the magicians at court that you're missing. We have God. We have Him to interpret dreams. God is the interpreter of dreams." Now, this was something here that Joseph was directly moved of the Holy Spirit to say. Every bit as directly moved as was Moses to write his portion of Scripture, or David to write his portion of Scripture, or the later writing prophets to write theirs. Indeed, what is said is preserved in the Scripture. Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Doesn't use the same words in the next chapter speaking to Pharaoh, but he says in effect the same thing. Do not interpretations belong to God? If you want to interpret life, if as an unbeliever you say, "What's life for? What's these things happening to me? What do they mean?" The only answer is to go to God to seek. God alone interprets the things. As William Cooper says, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. The only interpreter is God, specifically God the Holy Spirit. Now, I wanted you to have in mind, you remember, and read to you the second letter of Peter, chapter 1. And do you remember he says, in this passage, he says, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But," he says, "we heard the voice of God. We heard God say to him, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' But we have also a more sure word That is the word of the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Now, he didn't mean that the word that had been spoken by God to Peter and that they'd seen the glory of the Saviour on the Mount of Transfiguration wasn't valid. What he meant was that the future generations of the people of God were to trust the corpus, the entirety of the Bible, rather than odd sayings that Peter and the apostles heard from the Lord. Odd experiences. No, there is a more sure word. And it's the word of prophecy, the word of the scriptures. And we do well to take heed to it, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn. So until our day dawn, till we go to be with the Lord Jesus, until we have our change, until we see him and are made like him, we are knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, though he doesn't say it, the only interpretation of the scripture is by the same Holy Ghost who gave it. The same Holy Ghost who gave Isaiah his words, or an Ezekiel his words, or anyone in the scripture his words, or David. He is the only one who may interpret it to us. They've written it down to preserve it, that we may read it. We now need the same help of the same Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful fellowship. Oh, it was a marvellous thing to be a prophet, to be able to write down the inspired word of the Lord without any admixture of error, because the Holy Spirit has taken over your personality, not destroyed it, but taken it and caused the very word that he desired to be said for future generations to be written through your pen. But it is as wonderful for people like us to have the same Holy Spirit, to have it transmitted to us today, and to be able to understand it today, to ask the Holy Spirit to make clear what this means. And this is what the work of interpretation is. Of course, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, it explained what part of the true service of God is, that we may read the word of God distinctly and give the sense and cause the people to understand the meaning. This is an intrinsic part of the worship of the Lord. And the interpretation of the scripture is something that the Lord has not denied his people at all down the years. We do not have a private interpreter. That doesn't mean to say that when we're by ourselves and reading the scriptures, we may not interpret privately. We interpret privately by asking the Holy Spirit privately to instruct us as we read. But the public ministry is another thing. For example, we may be reading through the scriptures, and one of us may have got to the Psalms, and another of us may have got to the book of Revelation, but the preacher preaches from a part, say Leviticus or somewhere, like I'm doing now Genesis, a part that isn't where you would be reading as an individual. So the public ministry is a ministry of interpretation that brings help from a part that you might not necessarily be studying. And so he speaks here. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you. And the chief butler told his room. And the remarkable thing clearly here is that Joseph was inspired by the Spirit to give the explanation of the dream. You remember that when he was younger and he had these dreams, his brethren knew the interpretation, but he didn't. His father knew the significance of the sun and the moon bowing down, but he didn't. He was naive in these things. But he had a few years to think about these things since. But nevertheless, he says, interpretation belongs to God, not to man. God will give the correct interpretation. And how would you know that the three branches of the vine meant 3 days, or 3 months, or 3 years? Except that the Lord immediately inspired him, as much a prophet as anyone else, to give the significance of these dreams. And so it is that he says, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head. Now, he didn't know that Pharaoh's birthday was in 3 days' time. He was just dealing with the word of God. When the preacher preaches, he doesn't know what's going on in the lives of his members, certainly not in their innermost hearts, but he preaches what's there before him to preach. And the Lord makes it relevant. The Lord makes it true. And so it was here. He didn't know that Pharaoh's birthday was 3 days away. But the Lord gave the word. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And then he applies the scripture. Now, when I teach young men, or used to teach them, concerning preaching, I used to say to them, take Joseph as an example. Now we'll look next week in Genesis 41. But you remember, he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and the very next thing he said was, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt, and let Pharaoh do this, and appoint officers over the land, let them gather the food. Immediately he interpreted the scriptures, he applies it. And this is what he does here too. But think on me, he says. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness unto me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh. And it is true that the application of a sermon is sometimes lost on people. It wasn't lost on Pharaoh, but it was lost on the chief butler. But it is the minister's job not only to interpret the word of God, but to apply it as best he may to the situation of the members. And preachers should always apply the word of God. And this is what he does here. Yet within 3 days shalt thou deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. End of interpretation. Application begins. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Well, he was forgotten. We're going to sing a hymn later. And in the hymn that we've just sung, about the Lord remembering us. If you trust in men, they'll forget us. If you trust in men that they'll promote us, if you trust in men and promise that they will do this or do that, they'll forget. But never does God forget. You remember the thief upon the cross who said, Dear Lord, when thou shalt in thy kingdom come, remember me. Remember me. And the Lord Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. 2 years this man forgot. Jesus remembered, and his power was immediate. That's the difference. And so therefore we call upon the Lord to remember us. Not trusting in man or mankind or people or even the most loved ones. But we apply to the Lord Jesus, for he will not forget, and his kindness will be shown, and he will do that which is right. And then in verses 15 and 16, just really as a little bracket, a little aside here. For indeed, he says, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Now these things we've seen are very true. He was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and indeed he had done nothing that should cause him being put into the dungeon. He very discreetly doesn't mention the infamy of his brothers, nor the infamy of Potiphar's wife. But he does say that he'd suffered a double injustice. And for your encouragement, I want to try and say to you this. That sometimes Satan, when he attacks us, makes us wonder whether we really are Christians, because we have not only one setback, but it's sort of, it never rains but it pours. We have two setbacks and we have three setbacks, and we begin to think to ourselves, well, if we were really Christians, the Lord would shine on our lives and there'd be nothing but blessing, and we wouldn't have one setback followed by another setback. But the scriptures teach us otherwise. If the Lord is preparing us, if the Lord is getting us ready for glory, if the Lord is here, is preparing us for some subsequent service afterwards, it's not that we've been abandoned. Oh, the world will say it never rains. The world will say there's no smoke where there's without fire. The world always says, well, if it's happened to him once and it happens to him again, it must be the man himself who causes the trouble. They say that. But it isn't so. And the Lord Jesus prepares our hearts and more than makes it up. He'll certainly more than make it up in the glory, and maybe even in this world. He will more than make up with opportunities of service. When the chief baker then saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream. And behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket was all manner of baked meats, and the birds ate them. Well, now, in Scripture, we later find that in all prophecy, as distinct from real birds, but in all prophecy of birds, then birds are always a bad omen. And so we see that under the gift of the Lord, Joseph interprets the three baskets of 3 days, and yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Here, as I've said, are two men who were greatly, greatly honoured to have the Lord's servants serve them and minister to them. But I want you to notice what they didn't do. The first man heard that he was going to be restored. And it would seem to us to be most reasonable to think that even a heathen servant of Pharaoh might be so glad to be restored to his positions to give praise and glory to God. To God who'd singled him out for prophecy. That such a thing was actually going to happen and that God had made it known to him. We have to be careful. There were the 10 lepers, you remember, who were wonderfully healed of their leprosy, and their leprosy was a terrible ingrained thing. But only one of them. Where are the 9? Said Jesus. Oh, they've just taken their benefit and gone. But only one returned to give glory to the Lord, and therefore heard the pronouncement that he was a saved man. Here was a man who, because the Lord had done to him nothing but good, should have at least recognized and given thanks to the Lord for his life, for his capacities, for the skills he had, for the opportunities he had, for the restoration that was going to be given, at least when it happened. But he didn't. We must take heed that we're not careless with the Lord's warnings. And here was the other man. He should have done what, when we know of an impending death, an illness that might be terminal, surely it sharpens the mind and brings the things that are real into focus. Surely he should have repented. Surely he should have turned to the Lord and cried out, Lord, well, if I must die, and you will not spare me, may I yet be saved? The two thieves on the cross. The one said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But the other continued in his miseries and agonies upon the cross to his dying moments. We were reading as we were studying Revelation, do you remember? In chapter 9, only this last week, do you remember? The rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. And the warnings of God in the judgments that we read about in Revelation 9 only served to harden their hearts more, not to turn them to the Lord. But we've been warned. We've heard the gospel. Very easy to be careless. Very easy not to take it seriously. Very easy not to repent. And very easy to die suddenly and drop into hell. But not without God's warning. And here we see it happening to two men. Men who are restored to favour in a land, but not giving thanks to God for his doing of it. Man who's brought near to death and given 3 days' warning, neither does he repent. But of course, repentance is the cornerstone of the gospel. Jesus began his preaching of the gospel with the words, repent. John the Baptist began his preaching of the gospel with the words, repent. And here was this opportunity for these men to repent and to turn. It is sad that they didn't do it. And the whole scene seemed to be sad, for at this stage, Joseph seemed abandoned too. But as you realize, everything was going to turn on the interpretation of the dream to Pharaoh. And Joseph is being prepared here by, if you like, a dry run. By an example of he who is faithful in little things, afterwards being faithful in a greater thing. He'd got confidence in God from seeing this thing come true. He had confidence when the real opportunity of ministering to Pharaoh came to pass. And I conclude by saying, have you had an answered prayer? Prayer that you didn't expect to be answered, did you pray for it and the Lord brought it to pass? Maybe a small thing, maybe a thing known only to you, maybe a big thing. Well, let it give you confidence that when you try the bigger things, when you try the things that would seem to be harder to pray for, that demand more faith, that you can't really see would happen, take confidence from the Lord's faithfulness to you in answering the small things. Had he not done it, even they could not have happened. And the big things and the small things are alike to the Lord. Take confidence in God from the prayers that you see answered to bring more far-reaching and more numerous prayers to him. Well, may the Lord continue to bless us as we study his word. Amen. The wicked person turn from his wickedness. If the wicked person genuinely repents, if he turns from his sin and does that which is lawful and right, none of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. What a lovely picture. When a sinner genuinely turns, genuinely leaves, genuinely casts his sins upon the Lord Jesus who pays the price for them, and genuinely turns to the Lord God, none of his sins that he's committed shall be mentioned unto him. This is the way of the Lord God. It is the only way of justice. It is the only way of salvation. That the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of sin and leaves behind the old Adam and turns to the new representative Christ, this brings pleasure to God and he will save him. I have no pleasure, says God, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why will ye die? We will only die if we determine to keep our sins to the last. But may the Lord keep us from such a dreadful end. Amen.